Well, brothers and sisters, in the New Testament portion of our daily readings, we come to Matthew chapter 11. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And what we'd like to do is to go through it in stages. This is a highly exhortational part of the discourse of the Master. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so we're told then to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast our burdens upon him, as it were, to lay aside the heavy burden that we're bearing, and come to take up the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is said to be easy and light. If you just turn over to Isaiah chapter 55, we have a related idea here, and it's the same sort of idea, in fact. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And so we've got this aspect of labouring then, and it says that this problem that's been dealt with here is the way in which the people exert their labours for things which are temporary, things that are transient, rather than things that pertain to eternal life. And so we think of our own circumstances, and we think of the circumstance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got this aspect then of prioritizing what we seek after. "Come unto me, all ye that labour," says the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need therefore to change our focus, so that our main priority of labouring isn't for ourselves, isn't to advance ourselves, to become rich. Proverbs chapter 23 elaborates on this. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. "Labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And so here's the transient nature of riches. Labour not to be rich. And we think of the circumstances of those around us who are totally engaged in labouring to be rich. It's one of the things which defines success in this world, that you have to be rich in this world's goods. But of course, the teaching of the Spirit is, as usual, opposition to the teaching of the flesh. And so we're not to labour to be rich. We're not to seek our own wisdom in verse 4. But rather, we need to recognise the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and come to him, that we might not labour anymore under the infirmities of the flesh and the difficulties that come upon us. Not that we're given immunity from the difficulties of life. That's not the case at all. The brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ will experience difficulties. It's through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom of God, we're told. The righteous shall suffer much affliction, we're told in the Psalms. And so there is that aspect. There will be troubles. But you see, the thing is, when you consider the troubles that we have, there's a change of focus when you bring our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because although we still have problems, they're not seeming to be looming too large in our minds. You know, it's a bit like when the children of Israel went into the land and they saw the Anakim, the giants. They were looming large in their minds. They couldn't overcome the giants. But then we read of Caleb, who had a different spirit within him, and he overcame the children of Anak by himself. And so the problem which loomed so large in the minds of them that believed not was successfully dealt with by Caleb, whose priorities were different, and whose faith was absolute. And so then we have this aspect then of labouring, and we just give a few comments with regard to that. If you just turn back over to Matthew chapter 11 again, I should have said you perhaps want to put a marker in this chapter, because we'll be coming to it quite often in the course of our remarks. So Matthew chapter 11 again, and in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a number of associated ideas here. Psalm 55 is in a similar vein. Psalm 55, we read here in verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon Yahweh, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And so here's the promise that we have. Cast our burdens upon the Lord. We still have to carry burdens. We still have to, we'll just see it in a second or two. We still have to carry burdens. But the point is that we're throwing our cares and our carefulness of the things of this life upon the Lord. And he will sustain us. He is the one who will bear the burden with us, as it were. And we'll come to say more about that towards the end of our remarks today. So we cast our burden upon Yahweh then, and he will sustain us. There's also a need for us to help each other to bear the burden. And this comes out in the book of Galatians, in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. We read of the importance of helping each other. And there will become times when we do need the help and support of our brethren and sisters. And we need to be humble enough to accept that support. It's one of the things one of the scourges of our age, as it were, one of the terrible things of our age, is that people are encouraged to have a spirit of independence, solving their own problems, and that's not scriptural, because we need the help of our brothers and sisters. It's not a question of being independent, it's a question of being part of the body of Christ, helping each other. Not being too proud to receive help, and not being too proud to condescend to give advice when necessary. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says there, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's interesting that it also says in verse 4, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now here we're told then in verse 2 that we're to bear each other's burden, but then we're also told that we have to bear our own burden. So how is it then? How is it that the brethren and sisters can lift that burden from off us, but at the same time we're still bearing our own burden? It's apparent. It's an apparent a contradiction, perhaps, but of course it's not at all, because there are no contradictions in the Word of Truth. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was carrying the cross. He bare the cross and he carried it to the place of execution. And we're told that Simon of Cyrene was selected. And Simon of Cyrene was forced to bear the cross behind the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened there is that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the cross and he carried it to the place of execution, all right. But he was helped by Simon. Simon bore the cross behind him, the two men carrying it together. And so it is that we therefore carry each other's burden. Not that we relieve them of it altogether, because we can't do that. It's just not something that was possible for us to do. But rather that we help each other to bear the difficulties of life and the burden of carrying the cross of Christ. And so we turn over to Hebrews in chapter 12 then. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read there of how we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ from a particular aspect of one that suffers. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So we're to lay aside the weight, okay? That's the burden that we've just been looking at. We need to lay aside the weight and the burden of sin And we need to do so looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore the burden of the cross himself. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he then endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. And he did so. He overcame it, and he sat down in glory at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's who we have to look towards as an example for ourselves. And so then, turning back to Matthew chapter 11, we have this aspect of the burden being borne by others, helping us and so on. And then we read in verse 28 of Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us a rest from our burdens. He's going to give us that day of rest. That's spoken of a number of times in Scripture, this idea of having a rest. Jeremiah chapter 6, there is that principle that comes out in the book of Ecclesiastes, that in the warfare in which we are engaged, there is no discharge. We are to continue warring the warfare against sin, both within ourselves and outside, until the day of our death, or until the day that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, whichever comes first. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, we read in verse 16 very instructive words. Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so the Lord Jesus Christ promises rest. And here we're told that if we walk in the old paths, we shall find rest for our souls. Now those of us who walk according to the old paths sometimes are regarded as being old-fashioned, behind the times, looking to old-fashioned things. And people are entitled to call us that if they want to, but they miss the point that what we live, the principles by which we live, aren't simply some archaic list of commandments given thousands of years ago. They're actually the principles of the kingdom to come. The principles by which we live, or ought to live, are the principles that will govern the coming kingdom of God. And so we're not old-fashioned at all. In fact, we're ahead of our times, because we're looking forward to that age to come, and the Lord Jesus Christ will give rest for our souls. But what we need to do in order to obtain that rest is to walk down the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. That's the narrow way that leads to eternal life, as distinct from the broad way that the multitudes wander down in their ignorance. And we see that there is this exhortation for ourselves to walk in the way of righteousness. And then you've got that principle in Hebrews chapter 4. You see, if we're not labouring now, then there's no point having a day of rest in the future, because we've already taken our day of rest now. And here's the point in Hebrews chapter 4, that in order to be given the day of rest, the implication is that we work first, and then the rest is given to us afterwards. And so we read in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And then we read his instructive words in verse 11. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we think of the unbelief of the individuals who couldn't overcome the children of Anak, and by contrast to Caleb. And we need to labour to enter into the rest. That's a fundamental principle, that we need to be engaged in a warfare in order to be part of the victory. We need to do things in order to be approved by our master. So then, turning back over then to Matthew chapter 11, we have some significant words in verse 30 here. We'll come back to verse 29 again in a moment. In verse 30 it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's an aspect I'd like to briefly consider. How is it that the yoke is easy and the burden is light? When you think of how so many brothers and sisters down through the ages, and maybe even in our own age, have suffered terribly for holding fast to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that it can be said the yoke is easy and the burden is light? Well, these ideas of easy and light are relative ideas. It's easy, the yoke is easy compared to something which is impossible to bear. And it is light because when compared to something which is so heavy, it can't be lifted up. But there is another point here. Just turning over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of the law of Moses. I think it's the law of Moses described here. Verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the apostle elsewhere, I think it's in the Acts, the apostle says that the burden of the law was something that the fathers couldn't overcome. They couldn't carry it. It was impossible for them to bear that burden. And so, by contrast to the burden of the law, which convicted men of sin, being a ministry of condemnation, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ then, who is able to save us. And so we look towards the day of the future rather than the present dispensation and the difficulties that we have in life. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we think of how the Apostle Paul endured difficulties. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle is here comparing himself to other teachers. And he says in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, if 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters." Notice all the perils here. "In perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias." And so all these things that the Apostle Paul endured. And it's just interesting to notice here, it says in verse 25 that the Apostle said he was shipwrecked 3 times. There's only one occasion where he's shipwrecked that's actually recorded in the record in Acts. So what that means, therefore, is that when we read of various places in Acts where it says that the Apostle Paul went from one place to another, the record doesn't tell us, but he on 2 of those occasions he suffered shipwreck again, and we don't know about that, but that appears to be the case. And so we find then that the Apostle Paul had this burden that he had to endure, all the difficulties of life that he had there. But then if you turn back over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, this is what the Apostle says about the burden that he endured. In verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal." So we see then that the burden that the Apostle Paul has, he says, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. How is it but for a moment? It could last a lifetime. Well, don't forget, brothers and sisters, that we are promised immortality. And just think of this. If you're an immortal brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, joined to him as one spirit, for immortal, consider a few thousand years down the line, as it were. We've lived for a few thousand years. We've seen all the wonderful joys of the kingdom, and we're blessed in that place. A few thousand years after the millennial reign of Christ, beyond that, we're living for a few thousand years. And then we look back and we see the days of our mortality. 70 years, perhaps. 80 years, perhaps more, perhaps less. And we think, well, that's such a small amount of time compared to several thousand years. That's such a small amount of time. And so the Apostle Paul says, it is but for a moment. And we look back and we think, well, how can we not have endured those things? Because it's so little compared to what God has laid up for us. And so we think of that when we experience the difficulties, then we need to focus our attention as if we're in the kingdom, looking back and saying, well, that's just a light of, that's what the Apostle Paul did, that's just a light affliction which is but for a moment. In any time now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in glory to take us to himself. And by his grace, he will give us an entry into the kingdom. And that when that happens, all of the cares of this life and the distractions thereof will become just a fading memory, nothing more and nothing less. Just a fading memory as we look forward in the joys of that kingdom to come. Well, I said I'd like to return back to an aspect in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 of Matthew 20:11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So the Lord Jesus Christ then says he is meek and lowly in heart. And we should be like that, because he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So this period of learning then, learning of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his meekness. We have the same sort of spirit in Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is a wonderful psalm here. And it gives us much instruction, well, as do all the psalms. Psalm 131, in verse 1, Yahweh, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And here's that's the spirit then of the psalmist. His heart is not haughty. He's not lifted up. He hasn't involved himself in things that are too high for him. He recognized, and he was a humble child in verse 2. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. The soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in Yahweh for henceforth and forever. And so here the psalmist is describing his own position. And this aspect of being meek and lowly in heart, as it were, that's something which is difficult for the natural man. We read in the Proverbs that every man proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? And so it's the experience of most men and women that they're devoted to obtaining the things for their own good. You know, the expressions, they put number one first. You know, they put ourselves first try to obtain benefit for ourselves before anything else. But of course, the situation in the Lord Jesus Christ is very different to that. The situation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is to put God first, put the Lord Jesus Christ first, and then all these things shall be added unto you, says the Lord Jesus Christ in his well-known passage in Matthew chapter 6, I think it is. And so this is the natural man, and not to be lifted up is something which is very difficult for the natural man to cope with. But that's what we should seek to cope with. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and as an example of this, you turn over to Zechariah chapter 9. Here's the Spirit of Christ. Zechariah chapter 9. Here is the Master in verse 9. Here's the Israel being caused to, exhorted to rejoice for the blessings of that is coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, in verse 9 of Zechariah 9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is described here as being lowly. He is a humble man. And we think of how difficult it is to maintain a constant state of humility in the sight of God. Well, how about if you're the son of the Most High God? Such an exalted status as that. A son of the Most High God. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ was humble. He wasn't lifted up because of the position that he had. We have the description given to us in Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians. This is the position of our Lord Jesus Christ and his example toward us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so here's a mindset, as we would call it in our day, a mindset, a particular disposition that is to be within us. And then it's a disposition of humility in verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God," remember in Hebrews we're told that the Lord is the express image of God's person, "who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And been fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so here's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ then. He was the one who was the Son of the Most High God. He's a form of God in verse 6. But yet he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And we therefore, brothers and sisters, need to humble ourselves as well. We need to be meek and lowly in heart. As we just read, and as we read in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we need to be meek and lowly in heart. We think of Moses, who was the meekest man in all the earth. When he was challenged for his authority, remember when he was challenged by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, then later on by Miriam and so on. When he's challenged for his authority, he didn't try to justify his position. He didn't try to justify himself. He fell on his face toward the Lord, we're told, and the Lord bare him up. He was the one who cast his burden upon the Lord, and the Lord held him, lifted him up, as it were, and overcame the difficult position that he found himself in, the burden that he bore in looking after the people. And so, turning over then to James in chapter 1, this is the spirit that we need to inculcate as we're trying to uphold the way of truth, and we're trying to recognize our own position in as it appears in the sight of God. In verse 9 of James chapter 1, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." So he was the lowly again. Let the brother of low degree, lowly brother, but yet he's exalted in the Lord Jesus Christ in the purpose of God. Of course, his physically, his natural circumstance will remain the same. But he's exalted in the purpose of God, and that's something he can rejoice in. And in verse 10, "But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." And so again, the rich don't need to trust in their riches, but rather recognize their position, that as the flower of grass he shall pass away. And so we read in verse 11, "The sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and of grace the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And so there is a need then for the rich to become lowly and recognize their position before God. Otherwise they'll be destroyed without hope. That's the point that's coming out here. It's not impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that with God all things are possible, but it is difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's a difficult thing to do, and so we find then that this is the situation regarding those that are rich. And I would put it to you, brothers and sisters, that in our current position in the Western world, anyway, I know that people lots of countries receive these exhortations, but certainly in the Western world in which we live, There is great prosperity. Even in a time of recession, there's still great prosperity compared to what has been in previous ages. And so we are all rich in various ways, in material things. Of course, that's a generalization, and there are exceptions to that. But what I want to notice is that this description of the rich man is something which is directly applicable to us, to our circumstances and the things that we have in this place. And then finally, we turn over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, I think it is, in verse 9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. When we think of the attitude of mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, he is the one who has given us the kingdom. He is the one who will provide us with glory, honour and immortality in the sight of God. He is the one who is the supreme example of who is rich but became, being in the exalted status he had, but yet humbling himself to be a servant to us, that we might benefit from his ministrations. And so then, we come to focus our attention then upon the principles of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we try to do, just looking at these three short verses in Matthew chapter 11, we've seen the importance of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, of labouring not for carnal things, although we might have to go out and to work and to labour to obtain the things of this life, but our whole focus needs to change. Our whole focus needs to be on labouring in spiritual things. As we read elsewhere, that we are to labour in the word and in the doctrine. And we can cast our cares upon the Lord. Not that our literal situation is likely to change, but it does in the sight of God, and we can look forward to hope, with hope. And when we are experiencing time of difficulty and there seems to be no way out, and we're thinking, well, you know, this is a difficult circumstance, let us try to transport our minds into the kingdom, as it were, several thousand years down the line, after the millennial reign of Christ has ended, when all of the nations are filled with the glory of God, as he shall be all and in all. Let us transport ourselves into that time and look back and think, well, such a few days, just a few days is what our present situation is in. Remember the words of Jacob. He said that few and evil have been the days of my life. He recognized the futility of the present life and how it was only just a few days compared to the age to come. And so then, when he came to consider the sacrifice of our master, then we see the importance of upholding the truth, but we see the importance of living the truth, that we might be lift up the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a final point. We saw that the importance of bearing the burden is something that we should help ourselves with. Where it says in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke, of course, was what held two cattle together, the oxen. When the oxen were going out to plough the fields, the yoke was that which was placed upon the two of them. It was borne by two, not with one. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ then, who helps us. It's his yoke. And the reason why it's easy and it's light is because we compare it with the glories of the future, yes, but it's also because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, bearing that yoke with us, as it were, in order that we might inherit the kingdom of glory, and that at the ultimate end, when the final analysis takes place, that we shall find rest unto our souls in that day of rest.